Good morning. It is nice to be with you today. I know some of you, a few of you I recognize, and some of you I don't know at all. If you recognize a face, and then you say a familiar name, and you get the wrong name with the right face, somewhere that short-circuits something, and I flipped a few breakers yesterday in meeting some of you at the school sale, but it's nice to be with you, and really appreciate you all. So yes, I'm Nathan's brother. I'm his oldest brother. Sometimes I tell people I'm the big Billy Goat Gruff. And my wife, Dorcas, is a niece to Lydia and Ruthie. 30 years ago, this past summer, I think in July, maybe early August, I don't remember exactly when, I think some of you could tell me in a little bit here, I came through this community for the first time. And Dorcas and I had just started dating, and her brother, Fred, decided to go work for his Uncle William in Idaho, and he needed somebody to ride with him to Bonner's Ferry, and so we took his Honda, and we had a picture of his girlfriend, Regina, on one side of the dash, and I had a picture of Dorcas on the other side, and we drove through the night, and the first place we came to was Seymour, Missouri. I'd never been here before, didn't know anything about it. And so I got here in time to be inspected by Dorcas's aunts and cousins and so forth. And it was the beginning of getting to know this Dan Byler family, which has blessed my life a lot. And the Bylers were a little different than the Yoders. We like excitement, too, but we'd like to know about it a couple days in advance. And Bylers thrive on surprise. And another thing I noticed was their games. And there's a theory that in a game, like a water fight or horrors, something like Steal the Bacon, that if Yoders and Bylers are playing this game together, that the game is a closed system and there's a fixed amount of fun in that game. And the less fun a Yoder is having somewhere in that game, a Byler is having more fun. Now, the other theory is that if the Yoders would just cooperate, everybody would have more fun. And that one may be true, but I've seen evidence that would suggest the other one has some truth in it, too. I don't know if that will ever be solved. I'd like to, this morning, talk about the treasure of your local church. I've shared pieces of this message in Bonner's, and we've been studying the church in our instruction class. And before I lose this thought, I just want to mention the connection here, I think, between Esther and her love for her nation. I thought of that this morning as we studied that. That was great. And I want you to think about how much value you place on your local church body here. I would like you to think, as maybe a thought exercise here, just let your mind move to things that you value. Maybe it's a new vehicle. Maybe it's a keepsake you've had for a long time. Maybe it's a bank account. Things you value, and then I want you to think about how you treat them, how you handle them. You might keep them insured. You might keep them out of the weather. You might be careful who has access to it or who uses it. You might check on it occasionally to see if it's rusting or rotting. or anything like that. Things that are valued are generally not kicked around and abused or just not taken care of. Things that are valued are often protected with a lot of, and a lot of is invested in taking good care of them. Antwerp, Belgium, is the, it calls itself the diamond capital of the world. And there's a diamond district there that's heavily guarded, and they don't leave the diamonds just lying around in boxes, do they? I've never been there, and probably most of you haven't either, but we can guess that most of those diamonds are kept somewhere safe. In fact, there is a vault that at one time held over $100 million worth of diamonds and similar jewels, and this vault was two floors below ground level, and it was the whole building was guarded with all kinds of security systems. They had a very advanced combination lock on the vault, heat sensors inside the vault, cameras around the vault. Let's see, a sensor to tell if the vault was opened. Lots of security. They thought a lot of that $100 million worth of stuff inside the vault. That would indicate the value that they placed on what was inside. And so I'd like you to think about this question. Does somebody observing you and your behavior, what conclusions do they draw about the value you place on whatever you have, including the value you place on your local church here? What would they say about how you value it? Sometimes we value things a lot, and then as time passes, we get more familiar with them, and it's like the value we attach changes. You've probably seen this before, and you could probably recognize this in your own life. Another person here that I know well is Daryl Raymer. We went to school together, and Daryl will remember the old Datsun pickup that my dad had, and later replaced by a newer Nissan pickup. And I remember we got that newer pickup. I don't know if you all do this, but this was a big enough event that we all got in it and drove out the lane. And my dad let me drive at one point. I think I was 14 or 15. We got it. And we had a long gravel lane. It was just under a mile long with hills and washboards and so forth. And so the whole family's on the back rejoicing in the new pickup, and I'm driving, and I didn't go very fast. I think I shifted into second, and I remember my dad, who doesn't yell a lot, but he yelled and was like, "Slow down, this isn't like the old truck. This is a new truck. We're going to take care of this thing." Maybe a month later, we're on the way to school. We're late, dad's a teacher, and we are hurtling out the lane in the new pickup. Everything's rattling, his teeth are clenched, and maybe we're going 30 miles an hour. We'd usually get to 30 or 35 when we were comfortable with our vehicle. And I remember looking at Dad and thinking, you know, this is a new truck. Maybe we should slow down. But he was also my teacher, so I didn't say anything. But you can recognize that. We've all done that. So does that happen with the church? We're familiar with the church. Does our sense of its value start to fade? We live in an age where the value of the local congregation has eroded. And I think there's a couple of reasons. We don't need to spend a lot of time on this, but one reason is the availability of Christian content from anywhere. So I remember my grandfather getting his first little Sony Walkman that could play a cassette tape, and he was so pleased with that. Contrast that now with our ability to listen to a message from almost anyone, from any place at any time. Very easy. I think some of that's okay, but we can get fooled into thinking that listening to a sermon while we're on a walk, and so we've been exposed to the preaching of the word, that that's the equivalent of having been to church. And those are not the same thing. This may also be a factor. Your popular podcasters, your popular speakers who are reaching out using these tools may not think it's so important to emphasize the local church in their own teaching. So that could be another reason. And then we have this whole thing of individualism that's kind of grown for different reasons. So I really want to focus here this morning on the value of the local church. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. And for you note takers, I want the first point here to be that the church is designed by Christ. The church was part of his plan. It wasn't some emergency thing that the disciples came up with after Jesus left, but this was part of his plan. These are familiar verses. So we'll start in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 16. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? He had just interviewed them about what other folks had to say about who Jesus was. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. What does Christ mean? Somebody. What's the literal meaning of the word Christ or Christos in the Greek? Anointed one. Thou art the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, Simon son of John, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So the Father's part of this too. And I will say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So there's a lot in here about the acknowledgement of who Jesus was and the power of the church, but what I wanted to just lift out here is that Jesus was part of its design. This was his intent while he was still here on earth. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, this is part of his great sermon, the end, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And this passage and the events before and right after this are about the formation of the very first church. The church is made up of believers. That's how they became part of the church. Repentance and baptism and, first of all, of course, belief. What is the church like? You can turn to Ephesians chapter 2. So, this is a familiar illustration, easy for us to understand, I think. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, for you note takers, I want you to notice and jot down two things. And the first one is that we are part of something. This is more than just about us in Christ. It's about us and our brothers and sisters in Christ. That is this building that we're part of. Sometimes absurdities make a point. So yesterday, Uncle Robert told me about somebody, maybe somebody here, remembering when he knelt down out here and drove the first stake to start, I believe, this building. And that was a long time ago. What if when he stood up, somebody had handed him a single 2x4 and said, here's everything you need for your building. And we just stood it up out there. It wouldn't have accomplished much. Or if you think about one of these walls, I hope this isn't the case, but let's say there's a stud at each end and one in the middle and that's all. Probably a wobbly wall. The second thing for I want you to notice and jot down maybe is the word value. What's the value that's implied here with this building? It's a temple. We often think about our bodies are like a temple that we're supposed to take care of, but here the church, the body of believers, is a temple. Holy temple unto the Lord. It's not just any North Idaho shack or Virginia tobacco barn, is it? I wasn't sure what to use here in Missouri. I wasn't going to say pole barn. Too many pole barn builders here. But this is a very, very special structure. Let's leave Ephesians and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All of these are familiar to all of you. This illustration is the church as a body, and it's familiar to you, but we'll read a few of these verses. Church is a body made up of different parts. And I think sometimes this is the most vivid image of how we should work together. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll start in verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So far, we're learning that a lot of parts make a whole. If the foot shall say, and this gets kind of vivid, even for you children, if the foot would say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. And he asks this question, is it therefore not of the body? Does the foot's question or argument there really change anything? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. He seems to sort of say the same thing multiple times, but I think that's a point of emphasis. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. We'll stop there. So we could spend a lot of time in these verses thinking about the different roles. In our instruction class back in Bonner's this past week, we talked about that a little bit and how important it is that every role be filled. And I told them, it's not just, and I really believe this is true, it's not just about song leader, usher, preacher, Sunday school teacher. Sometimes there are roles that are not so defined. And I told them, you know, as you get older, someday you'll look around you in the church and you'll see a friend who has a need. And you'll think, I could help that person. Maybe when I get a chance to talk to them, I'll share something I've learned and it would help them. And then you'll see them go to somebody else and they'll get their help there. And you'll be like, oh, I thought that was what I was going to do. And we focus on that and we might miss another quieter need right beside us. That if we're not careful, we'll miss somebody just as important, maybe somebody we haven't thought about as much, maybe somebody who's less of a friend. Maybe it's not the need that I think I would be the best at filling, but it was a need nonetheless we feel. That's another place where we can serve different roles in the church. It's not just about the titles we get when we get organized. But back to the main point here. The main point is straightforward, that the body as a whole is designed for a purpose, and it's not just about the individual parts. They work together for that purpose. I think the other part of this, the other point here, is that Paul was concerned that individual parts of this body would lose sight of the overall purpose of the body. Have you ever done that? You're thinking about what you do or what you've been asked to do, but you're not thinking about the overall purpose of the body like you should. And when that happens, this is what follows it. We lose our sight of the value. When we're not thinking of the overall purpose, then we're losing sight of the value that we bring towards that purpose. And even though he doesn't say it outright, he kind of hints at this. He's concerned that somebody would try to be an eye instead of a foot and not be helpful at all, or decide they just don't want to be part of the body, and therefore that's not very useful either, you know. He kind of says this, if an eye is all by itself, it's not much good. Both of these illustrations apply to two definitions of the church. And one is the universal church. So the believer you meet in the airport, or if you come to Bonner's Ferry, those are individuals, those are believers that are part of the universal church. But it also applies very, very specifically to your local church right here in Seymour. It is also to be a body, and it should function like one. And this local body is where things get very practical. This is where our most important relationships tend to develop. And this is where your gifts are used. And this is where you learn to work with others and put up with others. Probably won't have time to read it, but in Colossians, it talks about the importance of believers forgiving each other. That tells you that that's going to be necessary sometime. This morning, I had to think of you just wrapping up your school sale. I've been through some of those too. And I've heard it said that school and our school sales are like our last threshing machines. You've probably heard that too. The threshing machines where we all used to get together and work together as it moved around the county, perhaps. And we don't do that quite as much now. But yesterday, you were all together, working together. And it would be unusual if somebody yesterday didn't show up a bit late or dropped a ball somewhere or was a little too bossy or something. You're working together, and those are the things that come out. And so you overlook the annoyances and you forgive the actual offenses and you move on, and that's how you work together as a body. I met a young man in a coffee shop in Bonners just a few weeks ago. His name is David. He's there with his wife and a few young children. I think his oldest was about 12, and he had a brand new baby. And we got to talking, and he used to go to a church in Western Washington over near Seattle. Went to a couple churches over there. Things didn't go well. He was disenchanted with them. And now he's living in our area and just studying the Bible by himself, not going to any church, and he's kind of disappointed with churches. Now, he probably has some good reasons, but he went on to share what some of his pet topics were, and he had some pretty strong feelings about a few things that I probably think are not terribly important. And he told me he believes the local church is made up of the believers around Bonner's Ferry or over in Libby, Montana, or here in Seymour, Missouri. All the local believers, that's the local church. And I disagreed with him. And I told him, I said, and this isn't true because I said it, but I'm just sharing the conversation. I believe it is true. It's not the local body if they're not getting together. It's not the local body if they're not doing brotherhood together, if they're not being accountable to each other. They're just Christians that happen to live in the same geographic area. It is not about geography. It is about being together, rubbing shoulders, and so forth. I'm concerned about David. I'm concerned about his children and so forth. History of local churches. We're going to keep moving fast here, so I'm not going to turn to verses, but this will be familiar to you if you just stop and think about it. So local churches formed immediately in the New Testament. The epistles were written to local churches. Yes, they were passed around, but Corinth and Ephesus and Colossae and Rome, etc. Leaders were set up over local churches. Worship and leadership and teaching and discipline, this all happens in local churches, and that was the expectation you find in the epistles, that there would be a local church that would do all of these things. What's the purpose of a local church? One is to glorify God. Another is to evangelize and disciple. Appreciated the comments this morning about the light of the world. And a third is brotherhood, to edify, teach, and to stabilize. You can turn to Ephesians 4 if you'd like. Start at verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'm getting to verse 14 here, if you're just getting there. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, but carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And he goes back to his body illustration again about the joints and so forth, fitting together. So stability, we edify each other, we keep each other from being just blown around in the wind. Later in Ephesians, he talks about submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So why should you be part of a local body? One is accountability and submission. That is not something you get from a podcast. Wisdom in hearing from others with different ages and different experiences who are hearing the same thing you are, and you're processing it together. That's another reason you should be part of a local body. Another reason is, we've already studied, you'll be more effective as a body versus just individuals. The body needs you, and you need the body. There are a couple of myths that Satan would like us to believe, and one is that we don't really need a body. And the other is that the body doesn't need us, that we're just not that important. And neither of those things is true. I encourage our people in Bonners recently. We have a pretty good-sized crowd out there, and I'm thankful for it. And there are times I think people think, you know, am I really needed here? I show up to church, and we've got this big, big group. But, you know, in my experience, I don't know if this has been true for you, but in my experience, in a really large group, you can find some lonely people. And if you look for those folks, you can find them. You can bless them. Why do we have church membership? Now, I don't know this group very well here. I don't know who's a member and who isn't. And I'm not trying to push any buttons or create any guilt, nor am I trying to absolve any guilt. So I want you to take what we are studying this morning and take it with you and process it with the Spirit as you will. But I do want to talk a bit for a second about why do we have church membership? Not all churches do. One is practical. You need to know who the body is if you're going to make decisions, if you're going to have ordinations, if you're going to have discipline. These are all things conducted by the body. So you need to know who the body is. Local churches have authority. I think you would all believe that. And that has to rest somewhere. Membership is linked to responsibility and accountability. And there are many verses about how to deal with things in the church. I'm going to skip most of this one, but another question we could ask is, why do we have, as a body, have, out in Bonner's Ferry, we call it a faith and practice. Some churches call it rules and discipline. Why do we have that? And I would just like to say that when it's well applied, it assists with unity and direction, at least on broad things, and it reflects the wisdom of a group in making decisions about how to apply Scripture to daily life. A mistake I think can be made is confusing the warnings in the New Testament about ceremonial Old Testament law and applying that to how we should be living out our faith and practice or rules and discipline. Those are two different things, and I suspect if you look through yours, you'll find that many of the applications are based on verses that Paul wrote. It's not too important who wrote them, but Paul was the one who was the most adamant about not following ceremonial law. Well applied, this is just a group making applications together. What can go wrong at the church level? One thing that can go wrong is when we start trying to please leadership instead of pleasing God, and that's putting the value on the wrong thing. Or our rules and discipline or faith and practice becomes our target versus a personal walk with God. That's putting value on the wrong thing. Another thing that can go wrong is when churches don't have agreement on how to work together, and they just drift, and they become sort of purposeless and they lose their core principles, and they don't have a good track record of continuing the faith. What can go wrong at the personal level? Here's one. One is just deciding to go it alone. Just going to leave a church and not plug in anywhere. And the long-term track record of our people who have done that is not great. Another thing can develop is church hopping. And it becomes habitual. It's a lot like going alone. A third one is, well, let me share this with you. Back during the pandemic, something that the business press started writing about, some of you read about this, is quiet quitting. So you have a fellow who works in an office, and he's engaged, enthused, and excited, and he's worked for a couple years, and then something happens, and he doesn't get the promotion he was looking for, or his boss pays more attention to his coworker than to him, and he gets disenchanted, and he's not happy. He's not sure what to do, and he quietly quits. And they call it quiet quitting. And I've seen that happen at work, and I think I've seen it in church. So John still works here in that he shows up, but he's not doing anything, or he's not doing what he used to do. He's not contributing in the same way. Make sure that we aren't guilty of quiet quitting. It can happen. I keep thinking about marriage when I think about the church. And in your marriage, those of you that are married, I hope that you look at your spouse and say, I will love this person. I will pursue that person. And because I love them, and because our bond is so important, I will forgive the offenses, and I'll overlook the annoyances, because together we're so much better. We're together so much better than when we're apart. And should this be a little more of our attitude towards our brothers and sisters? You're so important to me that I will overlook and forgive a great, great deal, because we do so much more together. When I shared this message in Bonners, I showed, I sometimes use slides, not often, but sometimes I did for this one. And on my last slide, I showed a picture of a little church that had been kind of riding along on the side of the slides as we went through them. And it's a little church on East Ferry Road back in Virginia. And I drove past it for about 12 or 13 years while we lived there, that location. And almost all of those years, it was empty. It was completely empty. And that was sad. Sad to drive by. At one time, there were people that worshiped there. Don't know much about them or who they were. It was a very small graveyard. My impression is that we underestimate how quickly that can happen. And that we, like my dad and his pickup, get pretty familiar with what we have and the value that we place on it diminishes. Those jewels and diamonds that were in that basement vault, they'd been there for a long time. The vault was secure, and inside the vault were many drawers that contained all this stuff. They were all locked too with individual keys for different brokers. And one night, some guys crept onto the roof of that building and in through an upstairs window disabling alarms as they went. A few days before, someone posing as a broker got legitimate access to the vault, and while he was alone in it for a few seconds, sprayed some hairspray over a heat sensor that disabled that. They placed a video camera very surreptitiously outside the vault that watched the combination over the next few days. And that night, as these guys made their way down through the building, there was a big tennis tournament going on in Antwerp, and Antwerp was distracted. They made their way to the basement in the dark. They had previously built a complete replica of this vault, so they knew it without even needing any lights, and they placed some trash bags over the cameras. They unscrewed the two sensors on the side of the vault door, put a magnet over them so they stayed together, and just moved them to the side. No alarm went off. Nothing happened. They knew the combination. They spun the big dial. They opened the door. They worked in the dark, and they made off with over $100 million worth of stuff. And it was quite a bit of time before this was discovered, and the people who owned this stuff were startled. And they thought it was very, very safe. We can be complacent, and let's not do that. My sense here is that you all love each other, and you love this church, and I just want to encourage you to keep that up. That is God's will for you. And I hope that that love will help you overlook the little things you need to that I'm sure are here, just like anywhere else. Thanks for listening this morning. Thank you for your love and friendship to my family. We really appreciate you all. God bless you.